Good morning. Well, I commend you today for remembering about the time change and not only that, but being in Sunday school. You know, David and I were talking this morning in the men's prayer room, and one of the saddest things about a Christian's getting away from church and getting away from steady study of God's Word is the fact that the blessing is being missed by them. You get into God's Word and it's encouraging and it's fruitful, it's building, makes you grow in the Lord, and it's just sad to see so many people pulling back. And of course, we're going to church less and less, but you're here this morning and I am glad that you're here. And in just a minute, we're going to be over in John chapter 5. But first, let me open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us to your house. And God, we know that there's so much going on in the world and so much distraction in our life. I ask God that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. So much is pulling us away. So much is vying for our attention. And God, help us to do what this man did in the lesson this morning and get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes off of something else that may hold promise but that ultimately ends with no hope, and get our eyes onto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're in John chapter 5 this morning, and I'm going to ask you if you would, we're going to do something just a little bit different. I need to hear from you today. I need to hear your voice this morning, your sweet, pleasant, slash gruff voice, whatever it is, okay? We're going to read 18 verses, and I'm going to read the first three verses. And then after verse number three, when I finish, I'd just like somebody to volunteer for the next three. And then after that, another volunteer for the next three. And we'll just choose each one after we finish those three verses. I just want to hear you today, okay? You can do that for me, can't you? And if it makes you uncomfortable, don't worry about it. Don't do it. But I know some of you wouldn't mind helping out. So I will start in verse number one. And then after I finish verse number three, somebody pop their hand up and volunteer. We'll do three verses at a time, all the way through the end of verse 18, okay? Here we go. After this, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Albert, first hand I saw.
For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?
Verse number 7. Anybody? Reese?
The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, and the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk.
Now I saw Linda's hand there.
The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He who made me well said to me, Take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, Who is this man who said to you, Take up your bed and walk?
Okay, and Stacy.
He that was healed was not who it was, but Jesus had conveyed him away, the multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed Jesus, which has made him whole.
Need one more. Deborah.
And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
Thank you for doing that, guys. I appreciate that. It was good hearing your voice. Here we come to chapter 5, and we come to the third recorded miracle that Jesus did, that Jesus performed. And we saw the first two miracles, and those first two miracles, along with this third miracle, are a good demonstration of how salvation works. Let me explain what I mean. The first one we looked at was the water being turned into wine in Cana of Galilee at the wedding. And that water being turned into wine by the Lord signified the water of the Word, how salvation is wrought by God's Word. It's where it starts. And then we saw last week how the nobleman's son was healed. The nobleman was up in Galilee, and his son was down in Capernaum, and Jesus was up here in Galilee with the nobleman, and his faith was so strong that he asked the Lord to heal his son in another place, and our Lord granted him that wish. And those two things, the Word of God and faith, are necessary. Romans 10:17, my brain left me. Romans 10:17. I didn't write it down, but so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Whew, man, might be a long lesson this morning. Anyway, the third one is all about grace. Here we see this man who is in a terrible, terrible, desperate, pitiful condition. And it possibly could have been something in his past life. Jesus, somebody read verse 14. He said, go and sin no more. But for whatever reason and whatever caused it, he's been sick for 38 years. Can you imagine that? And so he's surrounded by people just like him. The Bible says they're impotent, they're blind, they're halt, and that just means unable to walk well. They're withered, maybe paralyzed, and the common denominator that they all have while sitting on these five porches at Bethesda is that they are waiting. Waiting for something to happen. If they can get into that water at the right time, according to their perception, according to their belief, they could be healed. But they lacked, many of them, and this man lacked the power to get himself into that water. And that's just like the sinner today. The sinner is, if he could abide by God's perfect law, then he'd be okay. If he could hold to God's law, 100%, hold to God's standard of doing things, 100%, he'd be okay, but he can't, and he needs grace, just like this man right here needs grace, as we're going to see here in just a minute. Now, this miracle here in John chapter 5 is important, not just because of the wonderful, miraculous nature of the miracle, but it's also a turning point in the life of Jesus. From chapter 5 on, the Jews are out to kill him. The Jews' hatred becomes so great in chapter 5 that they want to do him in. Somebody read verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And then Deborah read verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So those two things have set the Jews off, and they want to end his life. And so verse 1 says, and after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, what's neat about this name, Bethesda, is it means house of mercy. House of mercy. And if you stop and think about the story, this impotent, crippled, withered man in this desperate condition, the one thing that he needed in his life was mercy. and he got it. House of Mercy, Bethesda. Verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. No power, impotent. No power is what that means. Of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, it's important to note right here that we're being given the setting of this event as the people of that day would have seen it, their perception, if you will. Now, we don't know much about this pool, okay? We do know that you know how sometimes you'll hear Brother Chris say this was added by the translators or this phrase or this verse. Well, they tell us that the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 was added by the translators. And they're very helpful verses, by the way, because they tell us what the perception of the people was about this pool, but we don't actually, if you were to go out and try to find a lot of information about this pool, you wouldn't find too much. There's not very much concrete information about it. We don't know for how long it existed or if it did all that they thought it did. There's things about it that, for example, if you were to go look at the great historical books about the city of Jerusalem, you would not find anything about this pool other than the fact that the people, at least for a time, thought it existed. So it's a kind of a weird deal. And some historians have said that the pool was fed by intermittent springs coming together, which might have been somewhat of a perception about the bubbling or the troubling of the water. And still other historians have said that the ground in that area was most likely a red mineral type. And so there may have been some healing properties in that. So what I'm just trying to say is, I don't want to get too deep into this because I'm not capable of doing that, but the perception of the people is that this pool could heal you if you could get into it, and that's what they're waiting on. That's what they're waiting on. And I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, man, that's just like lost people today. They're waiting on something. Waiting on that next promotion. Waiting on that inheritance. Waiting on winning the lottery. Maybe waiting on a cure for something they've got. A change. They're just waiting. And whatever the reason, these people were waiting. Whether it was their superstition or wishful thinking or their ignorance. Whatever it was, John's not meaning that this is what actually happened, but that's certainly what they perceived to happen. And the point is, there was a great multitude of sick people waiting for something to happen after the water stirred. And verse number 5 says, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, had he been there all the time? I don't know. We're not told that. Don't know his age. Don't know much at all about him, other than he's in a pitiful condition. And that it very well, as somebody read verse 14, tells us the condition may have been on his own doing. And so here you got all these poor, crippled people in all kinds of messes, waiting for healing. And Jesus picks him out. Out of all this multitude. And so this story is a great example of grace, because that's what that is. All of humanity and all of their waiting on something to happen, all the messes that sin brings to our lives, all the messes that evil and wickedness does to our life, it wreaks havoc upon our families and wreaks havoc upon us. And so people are waiting for things to happen. And let's see what happens here as they wait. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now let's look at that phrase. and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. You remember a couple chapters ago in John 2 where the people saw the miracles of Jesus, and the Bible says that many believed on him, but Jesus did not believe on them because he knew them. Well, here Jesus looks at that man on the porch there, waiting to get into the water, and he knew him. He knew his heart. He knew what he was doing. He knew his motive. And that's the way he is with us. Now, in this verse, we see Jesus do three things. There's three verbs of action. Jesus saw. Jesus knew. And Jesus saith. Three verbs in this verse about what Jesus did. Jesus saw that this man had a great need. He saw that this man could not be dipped into those waters and be healed because he couldn't get there. And Jesus knew that he had been there a long time in that case. He knew all about him. And then, after seeing and after knowing about him, he talks to him. He says something to him. Now, before we go on, let's all think about ourselves for just a minute. Each of you and each of me and Valerie, we bring something to this service this morning. We're in some kind of situation. Maybe it's good. Maybe it's bad. I don't know. You know where your life is. You know where your head is and your heart is right now. Can I just say, wherever that is, bad or good, wherever that is, Jesus sees it. And Jesus knows it. See, that's encouraging to me. Why is it encouraging to me? Because I don't have to be eloquent and dictate with certain words to the Lord where I am, because he knows it. Can you say amen to that? He knows it right where we are today. That's great. He knows it. And then he speaks to us. Now, we know from other passages in Scripture that he speaks to us primarily through his word by the Holy Spirit. So, my question is, are we listening? If he sees us and he knows us, are we listening to what he is saying to us? And Jesus here to this man, he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now that literally means if you look at what the Greek experts tell us the sentence construction means, it means, do you earnestly desire to be well? Do you really want to get up off this porch and get on your feet again? And for much of my life, it's nothing I ever told anybody, but I always sort of wondered about that question. I wondered, it just seemed strange to me. Here you got an invalid, a destitute man, a pitiful man without any hope of ever being cured because he couldn't get to the one thing that he perceived that could heal him. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you really want to be made whole again?" And I always thought that was strange. Well, yeah, yeah. And so that's what he asked the man. He asked him this question. And then in further looking at this whole story, I think the reason Jesus asked him this question was for two reasons. Maybe more, but at least these two. Here you got a man, Albert, that has no hope. Think about it. He's got no hope. 38 years is a long time to be without hope. And so he's lost all hope. The one thing that everybody thinks would make him better, he can't do it. And Jesus asked him this question to bring hope in the man. To bring hope into his heart. And then I believe another reason he asked him the question was to get his eyes off of the pool, because everybody thought the pool could do it, remember? That's their perception. Get his eyes off the pool and onto Jesus. Isn't that great? Eyes off the pool and on to Jesus. So I was thinking, what a great application for salvation. Last week we talked, or the week before we talked about how Jesus instilled curiosity into the mind of the woman at the well. And he used a physical thing to bring curiosity in her heart about spiritual things, living water coming out of that well. They never thirst again. And so that woman her attention was brought to the Lord. And I thought, what a great example here is lost people need to get their eyes on the Lord, on Jesus, one way or another. That's what salvation's all about. Get your eyes off of whatever you're waiting on. That promotion, that big thing. But then I was thinking, I even told my wife this. This is not just for lost people. This is for me. This is for church people. It's for Christians. Why? Because we're always waiting on something. We're always waiting on something. Waiting on a program. Some churches probably wait on a change in their pastor, or a change of pastor, change of Sunday school teacher, more people to come to church, less troublemakers in the church. Always waiting, waiting. Or maybe we think within ourselves that I want to grow with the Lord and I want a deep relationship with Him, but I've got to do this first, whatever this is. Put fill in the blank, whatever it is. I got to lose weight before I can get into serving the Lord. I got to get cured of this ailment that I've got that keeps popping up into my life. We're just waiting. And if we look at this story and we apply this story to ourselves, what would we do? We get our eyes off of whatever it is we're waiting on, because that may or may not happen, and on to the Lord. Boy, this is powerful stuff. Because I will be honest with you, I have caught myself waiting on things before. Well, if this would just change, I'd be okay. You know? Have you caught yourself doing that? This is just not a perfect situation I'm in. If this would just change a little bit, I could do something with it. When an optimal thing for me to do instead of waiting for that thing to happen that may never happen is get my eyes on the Lord and talk to Him about it. Listen to what He's got to say. Hey, keep in mind that the author of the book of Hebrews said this right here in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, listen now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Beginning and end, Alpha, Omega. It all starts with Him, and someday it will end with Him. Listen, we got to understand that our attention needs to be on the Lord and nothing else. And so this man answered and said, look, I got nobody to put me into the pool. Every time it stirs and I try to wiggle my way over there, somebody beats me. And so what he's really saying to the Lord is, will you put me in the pool? That's what he means. Jesus, if you're offering to help, would you put me there? Would you give me a hand? Now Jesus has no intention of doing that, by the way. Because the power is not in the pool. The power is in Jesus. And verse 8 says, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Three more verbs. Rise. Take up that straw pallet that you're laying on, and get it out of here, and walk out of here. Now, think about what this meant to the man. The first verb, rise. This destitute, pitiful man is told to get up. Get up off your pallet. I wish I could have seen this. I truly do. If we ever get a chance in heaven to hit the replay, I want to see this scene right here. Think about it. 38 years. If this don't excite you, your wood's wet. You know? This is good stuff. 38 years. And the Lord says, get up. Get up. And it don't stop there. Pick up your bed. Turn around and pick that thing up. And walk out of here. I'd love to see that right there. And so I was thinking about that too. Just like the last one. Hey, that's a great picture of salvation. Again, a great picture of salvation. What's our Lord tell a lost sinner? He says, get up. You're dead in trespasses and sin. And I want you to get up. I want you to be quickened by the everlasting Spirit of God. Get up. And then what's the second part of salvation? Well, it's picking up your bed and making a change of heart. Get out of there. Walk out of there. And truly being saved. A part of salvation is repentance and turning the other way and marching the other way, changing your whole life, changing what you've been thinking, changing where you've been going, changing everything that is would dishonor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great picture of salvation this story is in so many ways. And verse 9 says, and immediately the man was made whole. His obedience brought complete healing on the spot. Isn't that neat? The man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, you know why we're taking so much time to make these points and spending so much time here. Because this is how Jesus works, and we want to know how he works. We're not sitting on a Bethesda porch and we, you know, with a disease for 38 years waiting on things to happen, but we are in life and we do wait on things to happen. And this is how we can expect God to work in our life the same way. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So if he acted one way at the porch at Bethesda, then he's going to act the same way at the porch at Bible Baptist Church or the porch at my residence or your residence. Now, one more thought before we move on. So this man picks his bed up and he leaves the location and he goes away, okay? Two thoughts. Now, he's been there 38 years, okay? Now, think with me in your mind, Jerusalem's a big city. But even if it's a really, really big city, people know about him, right? 38 years, this guy's been sitting here. They know about this hopeless case, okay? He picks his bed up and he starts walking for the first time in 38 years. Don't you know that caused some excitement? Oh, my goodness. I mean, that was on the evening news that day. It caused some talk and some excitement about what's happened. Now, think of something else. The Bible says, when we looked in verses 1 or 2, it said there was a great multitude of people. Now, a multitude is a lot of people. The Bible says a great multitude. There's a lot of people there. And guess what? They're still there. After Jesus did this miraculous work in this man's life, and he's healed, and he leaves, and Jesus disappears into the crowd because he's got work to do before he's taken off by the Jews. You look back at the five porches of Bethesda, and the people are still there. Everybody else is still there. Why is that? Because they haven't looked at Jesus yet. Now, Jesus, there's no record that he approached them. I think I would be kind of curious if I were there what happened. I think I would at least want to know, but we're not told any of that. But the point is the multitude is still there in their maimed, in their bad crippled, diseased body, they're still there in their same condition. That's a tragedy. And can I just make one application, and then I got to close. I'm already out of time. But we, you and I, are privileged to be in God's house. We talked about that, ladies, this morning in the prayer room. We're privileged to be Christians, and we're privileged to have taken part of everlasting life, and we're privileged to know that when all this mess ends, we're going to end up in heaven. But we're living right now, and we're privileged to be part of a sweet, good fellowship here at Bible Baptist Church. Good church family, good pastor, good associate pastor, Brother David. So many things are right. But we live in a multitude of people where there's not much good in their life. There's a multitude of people that's in a miserable state, in a pitiful, pitiful state. And the reality of the situation is, Reese, the reality is many will never know about this right here unless we go tell them. They will never be able to experience an inkling of what we have at Bible Baptist Church if we don't pick up the phone, or if we don't get over to that front porch of theirs, or we don't send that card, or we don't... You know what? We've got the greatest... With all that's messed up in this world, and we got a few things messed up, don't we, Royce? This world's a mess. Logic's going out the window. Unrighteousness and aggression and wickedness, it seems to be on every corner. This is a messed up world we live in. But my friends, we're on the right team. My friends, we're on the right path. You say, well, how can you be so arrogant? No, look, this is God's house. And in this particular God's house, you probably couldn't say this in a lot of churches, but in this particular God's house, God's word is given top priority. In each service and in each Sunday school class back there, and no matter who's behind this pulpit, you know how rare that is these days. This is good, but we live in a world of a multitude of people who are destitute. And they need to be brought to Jesus. And they need to be spoken to by Him. You say, well, how are they going to do that? Well, we bring them to Jesus. We bring them in the presence of Jesus, and we do our part in asking God to open the door to where we can make that person curious about some physical thing, and then we bridge that physical thing like Jesus did at the well into a spiritual application. And you say, well, this person, that's just talk. Well, that's where it starts. And we help that person see that, hey, I got to start thinking about spiritual things, because this whole thing is going to end someday. We're all going to die. It might be at age 99 or it might be at age 30, but we're going to die. And so all that we've been waiting on while we're alive, all that money we've amassed or not amassed, or that promotion or that new thing or that title, it's not going to mean a hill of beans. And what's going to matter is our relationship with the Savior. Oh, this is good stuff. I hope you can make it next week. The whole thing about this wonderful story is that the man's attention was on the pool in the wrong place, and it needed to be on Jesus. And Jesus just reminded him of that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for such a great story and a great application.